Turning then this morning to Acts chapter 23 and this account of Paul before the council. This first time that he's called to give account of himself before the Romans and the chief priests and the rulers. As typical with Luke, the writer of this book, we have such a vivid picture, don't we? We can see all the events taking place here with such clarity. It's a tremendous way of drawing these characters before us as we see all the individuals involved and some of the behaviour of these individuals here. We have the high priest set before them there, and Paul speaks of him sitting there in judgment over him, and yet commanding those that stood by to smite him in the mouth. So we have that picture of the chief captain. We see him, how typical of those today that we come across who are self-serving. We see in his letter that he writes to the governor how he embellishes the account of what took place, claims that he went to rescue Paul with an army because he heard he was a Roman. Of course, we know from the account that's not strictly true turn of events, is it? But you see how he wants to present himself in a good light and curry favour with the governor. And then we find, don't we, those Jews that had banded together, bound themselves with a curse that they wouldn't eat or drink until they'd slain Paul. I must admit, I often wonder what happened to that band of men, because they never succeeded, did they? And then, of course, we read of this nephew of Paul's who, hearing of the plot, goes in to tell Paul, and seems that he was probably quite a young lad, maybe, perhaps a young boy, taken to see the chief captain. Very courageous of him to go along there, wasn't he? And the chief captain, we see, kindly takes him aside and speaks very kindly to this young lad. We see something of his humanity as well there. And all these different characters we see there in that judgment hall, it talks of there being a multitude of people there. And when that dissension arose between the division between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you conjure up a picture of mayhem, of disorder, of a tremendous tumult taking place even there in the council, so much so that the chief captain says that he feared that Paul was going to be torn apart. He has to go and rescue him, take him out from amongst these people. It's not quite as we would envisage a court of law in our land, is it? The picture that we have conjured up there is somewhat more disorderly. And there, in the midst of all that that's taking place, those serving their own ends and those arguing and so on, we have this image of Paul standing patiently, quietly in the midst, just accepting the things that have happened there, and there bearing a testimony for his Lord. And he speaks very few words in this account here. We read, don't we, that having spoken there to the chief priest who commanded those to smite him in the mouth, it says that having seen that there would be a potential division in the midst of Sadducees and Pharisees, those that held more closely to the word of God, and those who were very liberal and unbelieving, he stands there and he cries out in the council in verse 6. It says, "I'm a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And at that point, the whole council descends into chaos, and Paul doesn't speak again. And yet it's that night that the Lord meets with Paul and encourages him. Notice how it said there later on, it says that verse 11, "The night following, the Lord stood by him." The Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." What a tremendous encouragement that must have been to Paul, to know that the Lord was there with him in the midst of all that chaos and disorder, and fearing perhaps himself to be torn apart amongst the multitude. Here's the Lord saying, "Be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And here's the Lord commending Paul for his stand. Now, we saw, didn't we, in the last chapter, how he, on the steps of the castle, had sought an opportunity to address the people. He there given a long sermon almost to the people, addressing them, speaking of his testimony and of the things that had happened to him. Here, it's after this very short word of testimony that the Lord meets with him. You might have thought it would have been after that night, after he'd stood on the steps and been taken in chains into the castle, that the Lord would have met with him. But it's on this occasion after he'd only been given an opportunity to speak a short word of testimony, a short word amongst this council, the Lord chooses that occasion to meet with him and to encourage him and to bless him. You know, sometimes we're only given a small opportunity to speak for the Lord, just a short word. Maybe we don't think it would have accomplished much, yet the Lord knows. He sees. He encourages us. He it is that encouraged Paul on this occasion. And what I want us to do this morning as we look at this passage is not delve into all its detail, but really picking up the point there that the Lord commended Paul, particularly after that short word of testimony. And I just want to look at what it was that Paul spoke of there. Because Paul, here in this council, he wasn't just deliberately trying to stir up an argument amongst the people. Paul's intention ever was to testify of God, to speak of Christ, to speak of the gospel. And here in verse 6, when he cries out in the council, he says there, at the end of verse 6, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Paul means that when he says that. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the central message that we have here. This is what sets Paul apart from all those who had different affiliations, a different understanding of the Lord of God, different understanding of how to please God. Here's Paul saying, this is what it's about, the hope and resurrection of the dead. And I want us to consider that because it's something that should set apart true believers from unbelievers, something that should set apart the Lord's people. And this morning we can examine ourselves and say, is there something in our lives that sets us apart from the world, that shows that we have a hope, something that the world doesn't have? A hope, when the scriptures speak of it, is a certain hope. Not as the world speaks of a hope in a sort of querulous and a half-hearted and a hoping sense that something might turn out in the way they expect, but a certain hope, a solid hope. There's an assurance that the believer has, that the unbeliever and the worldling can see and observe and notice. Remember how Paul says later on, he says, we're to be ready with a reason for the hope that is within us. He says there are those who will see and observe that the Lord's people have a hope that's different from theirs, a hope that's certain and sure. And we're to be ready with a reason for that hope. We're told, aren't we, also Paul speaks of those who have no hope in this world. He says there are those who have no hope, without hope, and without God in this world. You see, there's a stark contrast between those that have a certain hope, a sure hope, a solid grounding assurance in God, and those that have no hope, no certainty. He will speak of hoping they get to heaven, hoping that God will receive them. But the true believer has a certain knowledge of those things, an assurance that he has peace with God, that she has peace with God, that we are right with God. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, this is the nub of the question. This is the matter that needs to be dealt with. This question of the hope. Hope and resurrection of the dead. And that's what Paul sets before us. And that's the thing that we need to ask ourselves here this morning. Do we have that certain, solid ground, that sure hope that sets us apart from the world? So I want us to look then really at the believer's hope this morning and to see what it is that Paul is trying to set before the people here that is the ground of that hope, what that hope consists of, and how it is that we can lay hold upon such a hope. Well, firstly, what is this hope? Well, it is firstly a hope, and as we speak of hope, remember we speak of an assurance and a confidence, an absolute certainty, a trust. It's a hope in the promises of God. That's something that Paul particularly here was speaking of as he addressed the Jews. It's something that was very relevant to his hearers here. They were those who held to the law of God, the law of Moses, the Old Testament prophets, and all the promises of God. And here's Paul speaking. He says, I want to speak about what those promises are about. This is what the question is about. How do you understand the promises of God? How do you understand their relevance today? How do you understand that they're applicable to Jew and Gentile? because he wants us to go back to the promises of God and see that they are promises for all. You see how the Apostle Paul, he had such a short opportunity there on that occasion to speak of these things, but later on, as we shall come to these passages, but later on, as he gives a better opportunity to speak, he returns to this theme in chapter 26. You'll see that he speaks there in verses 6 and 7 as he stands before Agrippa. He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers." So he's explicitly saying, this is the hope that I want to speak about, the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. Well, they had a hope, but Paul wanted to speak about the certainty of that hope, the promise of God to Abraham, the promise of God to the Israelites of old. He speaks of it again over in chapter 28 and verse 20. And here is Paul at the end of this book, as he's here in prison now in Rome, and he's summoned the Jews to come and meet with him there. And he says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am called, I am bound with this chain." For the hope of Israel. So the hope of the promises of God. The hope of all those things that have been spoken of in the Old Testament. And it's that Paul says is the ground of his hope. Because his understanding, our understanding, the scripture understanding of the promises of God, the promises to Israel, the promises to Abraham, the promises to his people, they foretold the gospel, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of a Saviour. It begins, of course, right back in Genesis, with the Lord speaking at the fall of man, of the coming of one who would one day bruise Satan's head. But then in the fullness of time, in the coming of his dealings, he chooses out Abraham, and he makes a promise to him. And he speaks to David, and chooses out the line of David, out of the nation of Israel, and makes the promises to him. But they're all in a line, pointing to Christ, the coming of Christ, the coming of our Saviour. And this is what Paul wants to speak of. He says, here's the ground of the promise, the hope of Israel, the hope of the promise of God to the fathers. What is it all about? It's about this gospel message, the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming amongst us. What is it that we read of the saints of old? Think of how Hebrews 11 speaks of all the men of faith, speaks of Abraham. What did he look for? He looked for a city which had foundations, whose maker and builder was God. See, they had an understanding of the promises made to them, of what they spoke of a coming time when there would be the kingdom of God established, and we'd have a heavenly kingdom. You think of how it was that the promises that were made of old to the Israelites regarding their land, these are things that the Israelites would have laid hold upon. If you look at Deuteronomy and chapter 12 and verse 9 here, here's Moses here speaking. He says, "You are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you." Here's Moses speaking about something of the promises of God, and he describes it as a rest and an inheritance. And the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that theme, and he speaks of that rest that is promised. And so here's the writer in Hebrews and chapter 4, he speaks of this promise then of inheritance and of a rest. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, he speaks there. He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And what are these things speaking of? Spiritual rest. The Lord Jesus Christ echoed these words when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest unto your souls." You see, here they are. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's picking up. He says, "I want you to understand the promises of God, the significance for us. They're vested in the spiritual fulfillment. They're vested in a heavenly kingdom, in a knowledge that here's a gospel message to all people." And so here then is this ground, this assurance, if you like, of this confidence that we have. It's in the promises of God. But then secondly, the hope that we have is not only upon the Word of God and His promises, but it's in the living Word and in Christ Himself. A hope is in Christ. That's what Paul wants to bring us to, isn't it? His desire was always to preach Christ and Him crucified. In beginning here and talking about the hope and the hope of the promises of God, he wants to bring them to the one who fulfilled all those promises. He wants to bring them to see Christ. And here's the ground of our hope. You see, our hope is not in the promises of man, it's the promises of God. It's sure and certain. And then we want to see its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. A solid ground, a solid rock, a sure and certain one. What is it the Lord said when he was here upon earth? He'd come not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He's the one that came to fulfill the promises of God. And all those things that the Jews laid hold upon him. Here's Paul saying, that's what I want you to see. I want you to see Christ. I want you to see that these things have been fulfilled. Remember how Paul, he spoke also in 2 Corinthians, he spoke about how in him, that is in Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. All the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. So here is the Apostle Paul again. He says, think of the promises of God. There's certain things. They are in Christ, fulfilled. In him, they're yea and amen. Certain, sure, completed. There's the ground. There's the confidence of his hope. There's the confidence of our hope this morning as we come to the Lord. We come to worship him. We're rejoicing in his promises. We're rejoicing in the provision that he made to complete them. We're rejoicing in Christ, coming to fulfill those promises, coming to establish these things. Christ himself is our hope. That's what sets us apart from those whose hope is a doubtful hope, who is an uncertain hope, because our hope, the believer's hope, is in Christ. And this morning we can ask ourselves, is that where our hope is, our confidence, our assurance? Is it in Christ and in his work and in his perfection, in his righteousness? Because that's the only solid ground for the hope. Otherwise we are like those who have no hope. We often find, don't we, in the scriptures that Christ is set before us literally as our hope. Paul writes of this to Timothy, first epistle of Timothy, and the first verse of his letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He's introducing Christ as our hope. He is writing to believers here, and to Timothy here. He's saying, don't forget, here's the ground of our hope. And we need to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is our entire hope and confidence. What is it that we trust in Christ for? We flee to him for refuge. Hebrews again, book of Hebrews and chapter 6, we find, don't we, that the apostle, the writer here, sets before us Christ in this way. Hebrews 6 and verse 18, he's again speaking of God's promise. Well, let's look at 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Here we are speaking again of the solid ground of the promises of God to his people. Here it is confirmed that by two immutable things, in that it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You see, there it is again, the hope. What's the ground of our hope? The place we've fled to for refuge. It's that certainty. We have the promise of God, the immutability of that. God cannot lie. And then we have Christ, the fulfillment of that, the provision for our salvation, the refuge. We fled to him for refuge. We lay hold upon the hope set before us. You cannot lay hold upon this hope and find it doesn't satisfy. To lay hold upon Christ, the solid rock, to flee to him for refuge, to flee to him to be saved, to be forgiven, is a certain, a solid, a sure hope. And here it is, he set before us in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope, here's the apostle again telling us, this hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, sure and steadfast. We lay hold upon him. We flee to him for refuge. We come to him for pardon. We plead his merits. And that's not uncertain. It's not an empty hope. It's a certain. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's the promise of God fulfilled. The provision for our salvation. We're to lay hold upon that promised rest. That promised place of refuge. A refuge then is in Christ himself. And he it is who is our promised rest. And then thirdly, Paul speaks of this hope set before us that we've seen is the hope in the promises of God, hope in the person of Christ and his work. But thirdly, it's a hope of eternal life. A hope of eternal life. It's a hope that speaks of eternal things. Remember how the apostle speaks in other places saying, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. It's not for this life only. It's not a saviour who simply helps us through the problems and difficulties of this life. This foundation, this saviour, this refuge to which we've fled is one that gives us a promise of eternal life. A life beyond this life. A soul that will go on into eternity. Which will have that as a sure and certain hope. Again, the promise of God. He says he promises the gift of eternal life. He promises us now that sense of peace with God, of forgiveness of sins, a realization that we belong to a Saviour, and we can have a ground that's solid and sure, but it's not one that will end when we enter the grave. We go on into eternity, and eternal life is a hope set before us. Apostle Paul again, he speaks of that as being our hope. If you turn to Titus and see what Paul writes of here, as he writes to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he says here, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's amazing. You see all these things that are this hope that we have. They're certain hopes. They're solid hopes. And here's the apostle saying, this hope of eternal life was promised by God before the world began. How can Paul say that? We know we can go back to Genesis and see the promise there of a Saviour. Promise there to Adam and Eve and to all mankind. But to say that it was before the world began, where does that come from? From the very nature of God. That he is infinite, he's eternal, he's unchanging. His election must be in eternity past because he doesn't change. His promises must have been in eternity past because he doesn't change and he doesn't lie. And this promise of eternal life that is set before us now as a confidence and an assurance and a joy to the believer, we can know that that is so certain. Began in eternity past, and we have that hope of eternal life, not an empty hope, sure and certain, founded in the promises of God, founded in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, founded because his promises are from eternity. He repeats it again in Titus, in chapter 3 of Titus, and he says there again in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There it is again. He says because of this hope of eternal life, he speaks of us being heirs of the promise. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Those of an inheritance laid up for us. And these are certain things, solid things. And an unbeliever knows nothing of this. Without God, and without hope in this world. My friends, this morning, is this your hope? Is it in Christ? Is it certain? Do you have that assurance? If not, come to him, because you can know these things. You can be certain. The world loves to say that, oh, you can't be sure, you can't be certain. But the believer knows. Paul spoke of it here. He says, that's what I'm being examined about. It's my confidence in the promises of God, the hope of God. It's something solid. And the believer knows the solid nature of the promises of God. We have a promise of eternal life. But then, fourthly, it's a promise not only of eternal life to the Lord's people, but a hope of the resurrection of the dead. A hope of a day of resurrection. A hope not just of a disembodied spirit that has some kind of eternal existence, but of the resurrection of body and soul. See, this is what Paul alludes to here as he cries out just this short word here in verse 6 of chapter 23. He says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I'm called in question. Well, he knew in the council the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in any of these things. But it's the resurrection of the dead that Paul speaks of here as another ground of his hope. The hope of the resurrection of the dead. This begins, doesn't it, with the resurrection of Christ. How can we have a hope of a bodily, physical, real resurrection, of another uniting again of body and soul together in eternity, but because we see Christ, the first begotten from the dead? We see Christ as the first fruits, the one who is raised from the dead, and we shall one day be like him. We shall see him with our eyes. The Old Testament saints knew something of that. Job spoke about that. Seeing his Saviour with his very eyes, he understood that someday, though he would rot in the grave for hundreds of years, God would one day make all things new. There will be a resurrection of the body. And here is Paul saying, this is what the ground assurance, a certainty of our hope. There is a day of resurrection that is coming. Peter picks up something of this theme, speaking of our certainty, because it begins with Christ's resurrection. First Epistle of Peter, and chapter 1 and verse 3, beginning his letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. See, there it is again. Peter speaking about a hope, a living hope, a certain hope. We've been gotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's another, a ground, a certainty of this hope that we have, a hope of the resurrection, because Christ was raised from the dead. There's a certainty of these things, a resurrection of these things that Peter, again later on in that chapter 1, in verse 21, he speaks there again. He says, who by him do believe in God, we who by Christ, we believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, again, Peter's repeating it. Our faith and hope, our certainty is in God because God raised up Christ from the dead. So we put our confidence in the promises of God, and our assurance and confidence is in the work of Christ and the person of Christ. That confidence is completed because we see Christ raised from the dead, raised victorious, his work completed, finished. There's the assurance that when we come to Christ, they're not empty words, they're not empty promises, they're fulfilled. He's raised from the dead, and there is that promise that we should one day ourselves be raised from the dead. And of course there are many passages we could turn to that speak of that promise that is ours. Not only is Christ raised from the dead, but Paul speaks of it, first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and chapter 4 is a great letter speaking of the second coming of Christ. But here in chapter 4, notice what he says there in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Is Paul has been to speak, what about those who have died already? Those who are the Lord's, spoken of as sleeping in Christ. Well, I wouldn't have you to sorrow, he says. There's something here to fill you with joy. He says, I would not have you sorrow, even as others which have no hope. And it is again, there are those that have no hope, no real assurance, no confidence. They haven't turned to Christ. But those who have, he says, we have a hope. For he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." There'll be a resurrection. He'll raise up those who are sleeping in Christ. And then he continues, he says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So there's going to be a resurrection. Those who are alive when the Lord comes, those who died and are asleep in Christ, all raised together. And here he says, "Now, comfort yourselves with these words." And if you have no hope, if you've not turned to Christ, then see these tremendous promises and assurances that the believer has and come to him. Why would you linger? Why would you not want to embrace this hope? Why would you not to have something that is sure and certain and steadfast? We have a hope, not only of eternal life, but of the resurrection of the dead, because Christ was raised. And then fifthly, we have a hope of glory. A hope of glory. This is something that is often set before us in the scriptures. Again, we are only given a glimpse of what heaven is like. We don't know what heaven is like. People like to caricature it and belittle it and speak of it in pathetic terms. But we know that it's a place of glory. It's a place in the presence of God, in the presence of our Saviour, a place that we cannot grasp and understand. No man can see God and live. No man can see the glories of heaven until drawn into the presence of God. And only those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ can see such things. We spoke here of having eternal life and the resurrection of the dead, but there's a glory that's to come as well. In Colossians and chapter 1, we find that the apostle speaks there again of Christ, and we see all these things bring us to Christ, of what the Lord, and what Paul particularly wanted to speak of and set before the people. Colossians 1 and verse 27, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Begins with Christ, and we speak of the glory to come. Paul takes us to consider Christ dwelling in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we're those who belong to the Lord, he dwells within you, dwells in his people by faith. And if Christ, the Son of God, and all the glory of the Father is set upon the Son, if he dwells within you, there's a hope of glory for the believer, as we belong to him and we're united to him. And that glory which is the Son's, we shall know something of. We shall experience, as we are those taken to be with the Lord in glory. Romans and chapter 5, the apostle again speaks of this glory that is ours. Romans 5 and verse 2. We'll read the first two verses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now Paul joins the two together again. By coming to know the living God through Christ, by faith in Christ, we have access to the grace of God. And he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And you know how that passage goes on. He speaks there about how that affects us now. The hope of these things, the certainty of these things, is a strength to the believer in this life. He goes on to talk there. He says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. It's the certain hope again, the solid hope, the hope of glory, the hope that's vested in the promises of God, in the person of Christ. And when we have that as our ground, and that is our solid and sure hope, when we know that we belong to the Lord, and the glories that are promised, the inheritance that's laid up for us is ours, eternal life is ours, resurrection from the dead, Christ is ours, you see how then we can experience tribulations and trials, we can go through those things, because we have a solid hope, solid joys and lasting pleasures, none but Zion's children know. Worldling, whose hope is in things that are fleeting and passing, things of this world, things that cannot see them, even through the trials of this world, let alone into eternity, let alone standing before the presence of God, but the believer knows them, has a confidence, an assurance, an anticipation of joy and of glory yet to come. And there's something that can spur us on in our daily walk with the Lord. So let me ask you again then this morning, do you have such a hope, such a solid ground? Do you know something then of Christ as your hope? Are you ready then to give a reason for the hope that is within you? It should be discernible. And if it is, people will ask, what is the ground of your hope? Are you ready with a reason for the hope that is within you? Put on the armour of God. Put on the hope of your salvation. It says, put on the helmet as a hope of salvation. That hope enables us to face the foe, enables us to face the battle, enables us to go out not fearing the consequence, knowing that we belong to the Lord. Here's a consequence, a practical consequence of this ground and assurance that we have. The hope of salvation is ours. Put on the helmet, face the foe, put on the armour of God. And then finally, Apostle John reminds us in his epistle, in 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's also an incentive to live a holy life, sanctified life. We have this hope in us, and these things that are set before us are true, that the glory of Christ is ours, that Christ dwells within us. If that's the ground of your hope, surely there's an incentive, a spur to flee sin, to become more like Christ, to be more sanctified, to plead with him to so work in our hearts, because we do sometimes lay hold upon the Lord with a shaking hand, with a hand of unbelief. Sometimes that sense of the hope and the solid ground, it wavers. Sometimes we take our eye off Christ. Sometimes we look at the billows and the waves and the trials. Well, let us lay hold upon this hope. Let us, having fled to Christ for refuge, lay hold upon him. Let us put on that helmet of salvation, that helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us purify ourselves and seek indeed to be like him. That's what John is saying here, 1 John 3 and in verse 2 there he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's the hope again, isn't it, that hope, seeing Christ and of being with him. And so he says there in verse 3, every man that hath this hope, let him purify himself. Well, may each of us here this morning seek to lay hold upon this hope, this certain hope, that hope that Paul spoke of here, that hope that's the heart of the gospel, that's the gospel message, sets us apart from the world, a hope that we can rejoice in. Amen.